Okay, welcome again, Shabbat Shalom. Because we're going to take a text from Romans 3, 20 and 21, which you probably know where this is going. A very famous passage, because the book of Romans, and in particular this passage, led to Augustine being converted from a pagan to a Christian, and it essentially began the Reformation, where Luther realized that where it says, now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. And he says when he read that, the doors of paradise swung open. Because before that, he was obsessed with, he was guilty, and he wasn't doing well, and he wasn't following the rules, and he wasn't following the laws, and he wasn't saying enough prayers, and he was... So it's a very important passage, but it's called Apart from the Law. And it goes along with that song because God's love unveils this plan of salvation that starts in Genesis 3:15 and goes to the end of Revelation. It's one continuous plan. Yes, there's two testaments. Yes, there's two main covenants. But the plan goes through the whole works. And if you don't understand Torah, if you don't understand the prophets, if you don't understand the writings, you can never understand Yeshua, Jesus, in his, not that we can understand him in his totality, but you can't understand his mission. You know, somebody once described it as if you only study the New Testament, it's like coming into a movie that's two-thirds over and trying to figure out what's going on, because Jesus just kind of shows up. You say, well, whoa, it's nice. He's a great philosopher and a great teacher. And boy, this is really nice. And he came to show us how to live. And now, this is a plan that comes over thousands of years. And it starts with the covenant with Israel. It starts with the law. But we're going to go to Romans 3. And I hope I'm going to be able to tie this together. So starting in 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Keep that in mind. Every mouth is stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin comes from the law. The law is a mirror. There's only 613 of them. So it should be easy to keep them all, at least for an hour and a half. And then you'll find, you know, if you're like me, you can't make it through the day without violating 12 of them. But the perfection, the standard of perfection is that you have to keep the law perfectly all of your life, and then you would earn your salvation. And guess what? No one's ever done it. And guess what? Nobody on earth today is keeping all 613 laws. It is not happening. So does God want everyone in the world to be damned? No. Paul and Peter both say he wants everybody to be saved. So can we earn that? Well, let's see. Whoever's under the law, your mouth is stopped. God has a law that regulates all of the universe. Regulates your conduct, your life, and you violate it continuously. What's your defense? Nothing. Your mouth is stopped. You have no defense to offer. If you came to a judgment and it's between you and God, you have nothing to say. You can't say, wait a minute, hold on a second. What? Jesus said, every idle word will come into your judgment. Every idle word. What's an idle word? Something you don't even really mean. You walk out and say, boy, is that guy such a jerk? That's going to come into your judgment. It isn't just, you know, blasphemy and stealing and murder and adultery and all the other things that are going to come into your judgment. Every idle word is going to come. 613 rules. You have nothing to say. You can't say, oh, you know what? I remember that day, but let me tell you why I did that. because this guy was just really annoying me. And he was pushing all my buttons, and so I had to get even with him. No, you're not going to say a word, because your mouth is going to be stopped. So by the deeds of the law, nobody's going to be saved. Because you have to keep it perfectly. It has to be perfect. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Where's the law and the prophets? The law is the Torah, the first five books. If you've gone on, I know I have several places where I have all my Torah class. Some of you have taken my Torah class in the past. I don't think anybody here has, but there's 33 videos about the Torah and how, not only the knowledge of the Torah, but how everything in it prefigures Jesus. Because in John 5, in verse 39, he says, all the scripture testifies of me. In 43, 44, 45, he tells those guys, you say you believe Moses? Well, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Now, you can read through all the five books of Moses, Torah. You'll never see the word Jesus, right? By name. But everything in there prefigures him. Everything is a foretelling. Everything is a type. Everything is a shadow of what he's going to do. And of course, the biggest thing through all Torah is blood atonement. Blood, blood, blood. Why is there so much emphasis on blood? Well, we see why. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So when they took the lamb to the temple, and you walked in with your sacrifice, and you put that animal, you put that cute little lamb on the altar, and you put your hands on the animal's head, your sin was transferred to the animal. Transferred to the animal. The priest cut his throat, sprinkled the blood, and your sin was covered. What was that prefiguring? Your sin was covered. Although this is forgiveness, not just covering. The Torah covers sin. Like when we do Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is actually the day of the covering. It isn't the day of complete forgiveness. It's the day of the covering. But that was blood atonement, and that's what prefigured him. Goes all through, it's the theme of Torah. But now there's a different righteousness that comes. A different righteousness that comes. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. There's no difference. Every single person has sinned. It doesn't say 10% haven't sinned. Or, you know, it's about 50-50. Not one. The Greek here about falling short means a guy who's shooting arrows at a target. And the arrows don't even get to where the target is. They fall before they even get to the target. And that's us. We fall short. Every single person falls short. You can't even hit the thing that's holding the target, let alone hit the bullseye. You fall short, every single person. So the law gives us knowledge of sin. The law's a mirror. You say, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm very moral. I mean, compared to that guy over there, man, I'm like Mother Teresa over here. Compared to that guy over there, man, I'm like, we love to do that, right? Hey, at least I'm not like him. Like the Pharisee in the temple who said, hey, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that guy. I do all the stuff. I say the prayers. I light the candles. I give my tithe. I dip it. If somebody gives me a bushel of wheat, you know, I measure out 10% of the kernels to give back. I do everything. That guy, So the law gives the knowledge of sin. You look into the law and you say, I'm a mess. I have fallen short. Shows that we're guilty, that we stand condemned. You stand condemned. And like I say, if you're facing God by yourself and you don't have a good Jewish lawyer with you, who is Yeshua, you're on your own. And guess what? Guilty. You not only fell short every few hours of every single day that you've been alive. You get an F. And guess what? Everybody gets an F. And like I like to say, you know, I like to think my F is a little bit higher than Hitler's and, you know, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and, you know, whoever you want to name, their F is a little higher than mine, a lot higher than mine, but everybody gets an F. So we stand condemned. Everyone is guilty. Every mouth is stopped. You have nothing to say. You know, Psalm 8, David says, who is man that you're even mindful of him? You created all this stuff. Why do you care about us? You know, Song of Songs, why do you want to have that intimate relationship with us? Why do you want to dance with us? We stand condemned. I don't want to dance with a condemned person. But he does. Every mouth is stopped. So Paul writes, Jews and Gentiles are both guilty. Just because they had the covenant, they were actually even in worse shape. You know, earlier in Romans, I think in 2, to leave that to Peter, but I think it's in 2, he says, you know, you condemn other people for not following the law, and you don't follow the law yourself. You're in worse shape. So Jews are guilty, Gentiles are guilty. Remember when Paul talks to the philosophers in Athens at the Areopagus, he says, you know, God's going to judge. He's sending somebody to judge. And he's put up with all of this for a while, but he's not going to put up with it much longer. You're going to come to him or you're going to be condemned. So this is a plain thing. He says the law can't justify anyone. These are Greek and Roman legal terms. This isn't like a not guilty. You did the thing. He doesn't have to provide you with evidence. You know you did the thing. But you're justified. It's as if you didn't do the thing. Legal terminology. So it's more than a pardon. You know, you're pretty much of a jerk, but I'm going to pardon you because you came to faith in me. And no, it's as if you never did the act. I put your sins in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as the east is from the west, I put your transgressions from you. Though you're like scarlet, I'm going to make you white as snow. Are those New Testament phrases? No. They're in the Tanakh. They're in the Old Testament. Because this was the plan that started from the beginning. So the Greek word there actually means the person is righteous. You may have heard the term that we're at the same time a sinner and a saint. Simul justus et peccator. It's really quite amazing. That doesn't happen in the human legal system, right? If I've been convicted of 14 armed robberies and 2 murders and whatever else, it's not like, hey, I'm really good. It's like, I never did that stuff. No, you did that stuff. And you're going to pay for that stuff. Because there's no grounds for condemnation. So a lawbreaker ends up being righteous. Remember, I always say, if you don't really like to read the Bible and mean, I can't even deal with reading it less than 8 hours a day. But if you say, you know what, I don't want to ever read the Bible, I don't want to read any of it, memorize one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yeshua keeps the law perfectly. When he goes out in the morning, he has his tallit on. When he says the prayers that we said at the beginning in that passage from Deuteronomy 6 called the Vi'ahavta, those aren't suggestions. You put the scripture on your hands, on your head, on your door, on your gate. He doesn't say if you feel like doing it. It's the law. So, there must be righteousness apart from the law. And Paul says, now it's revealed. Now it's made plain. Now here's the solution to the problem. Remember the bronze serpent? People were getting bit, dying from the venom. God tells Moses, make an image of the serpent. You know, he forbids making images. But he told Moses, make an image of the serpent, put it on the pole. Everyone who looks at the pole will be healed. And some people say, hey, you know, I got bit. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. Go look at the pole to get healed. Some other guy's in his tent going, hey, man, I got bit by this thing and my leg's burning and I'm not going to go look at some stupid pole. Dies. And that, of course, is a representation of sin. You go to the cross with your sin. But there's somebody out there who says, oh, first of all, I have no idea what you're talking about when you're talking about sin. And secondly, this seems kind of stupid to me. Because after all, we come with a foolish message. 1 Corinthians, right? We come with a foolish message. It's nonsense to people that are perishing. What in the world are you talking about? You mean to tell me I have to worry about a man who was executed 2,000 years ago, and that has something to do with me? That's the weirdest thing I ever heard. Die from the venom. We run and say, hey, we're looking. You know, John 3, Yeshua says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Then later he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw everyone to him. Lifted up. It came from Torah. It came from the serpent in the book of Numbers. If you think the Old Testament's boring, I don't even know what to say. Go to rootsandfoundations.org and just look at the Torah videos. Look at a couple of them. Just to humor me, look at a couple of them. So it's revealed, which means it's made plain. We don't have to search for it. Now, there's an interesting story that's going on since we like to talk about Israel. And as our good friend Paul Wilbur says, one of the saddest things that's happened in history is the church forgot that she's Jewish. Now, the church forgot that she's Jewish. Oh, yeah, we just do our thing now, you know, and God's done with those people. Yeah, you know, they had it made for a while, but boy, they really blew it. But anyway, we're not going to get into that now, but well, I don't want to get sidetracked. But we don't have to search for it. He says it's been revealed. It's been made plain. In all the history of Israel since 1948, there's not a time where they haven't been in a state of war, right? Men and women, women serve 2 years, men serve 3 years. When you're 18, you have to go into the military. You do that before you go to college, you do that before you do anything. 3 years, 2 years. And those men and women, they walk around Jerusalem carrying machine guns, and if you've been there, when you first get there, it's kind of unnerving to see all these young people with machine guns. But then after a while, you get used to it, and it's, you know, kind of not make you feel better that, hey, if something happens, this guy's got a machine gun. But come on, that's a little bit funny, but true. But, you know, these a lot of these young people would get, like, so weirded out by this, and they didn't have that foundation of their faith. Just like so many Christians don't have the foundation of their faith, that they looked for other things to kind of get them through this. You know, Buddhism, meditation, you know, all this Eastern stuff. But now, since this war started, and since COVID, I love COVID, since COVID, the number of believers has been increasing and increasing and increasing. So now in the armed forces, there's lots of soldiers who are believers, which hadn't happened before. So these soldiers, men and women, are telling their colleagues, their comrades, hey, you know what? You don't want to go do Buddhism, and you don't want to go, hey, I can tell you about Yeshua. He's our Messiah. And has impacted the armed forces. The news isn't going to report that. But anyway, so it's made plain. You don't have to search for it. But he says the law and the prophets point to this. Because Torah points to a sacrifice that's once for all. Torah points to a shedding of blood that covers everything. Not take the lamb, day later, take the lamb, day later, take another lamb, next week, go with another lamb. And like I always say, I don't think there's enough lambs in Ohio to cover any of our sins, right? I mean, if you had to take a lamb every time you committed a sin, where are you going to find all those lambs? Well, you don't have to, because the lamb, capital L, already did that. And so this is in Torah. The law and the prophets point to this. Moses couldn't understand. You know, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. The Greek means he leaped for joy. You know, God tells Abraham, all the nations of the earth, all the goyim will be blessed through you. 75-year-old guy who's living in Iraq. How am I blessed by him living in Ohio 4,000 years later? Because his descendant did the once-for-all sacrifice that covers all the sin completely. Not like in Torah, which were temporary measures. But it was leading up to this. And the prophet said, Messiah is going to suffer. Daniel says the Messiah will be cut off. Who wants a Messiah that's going to be cut off? Who wants a dead Messiah? We want a powerful king. But what is he talking about? And I was saying this morning, Isaiah 52 and 53 are never read in the synagogues. Y'all probably know that. They're never read in the synagogues. Because it's about a suffering man who's beaten, brutalized, whipped, and everyone's sin is placed on him. Everyone's sin. And the rabbis say, well, we don't understand what that means. And like I always say, I can explain it to you, Rabbi, if you'd like. Then they kind of roll their eyes and stomp away. Because if you have, I know we're on the south side, but if you have a Jewish friend who is observant, he'll admit to you they never read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue. So the law and the prophets point to this, because this is the righteousness of God now comes through faith in the Messiah. It's through faith, through faith, through faith. Nobody's earning anything. You know, when you hire somebody to do some work at your house and say, I'll give you $30 an hour to do this, and the guy works for 8 hours and he says, work is done, and you pay him 8 times 30 and you give him the $240, if you're happy, he's happy. Right? But if he came and wanted the money but hadn't done the work, you'd say, hey, forget it. I'm not giving you the money till the work. Well, the guy who goes to work in the vineyard, remember the parable? The guy who goes to work in the vineyard at 7 a.m.? The guy who comes at 4:30, they get the same wage. Well, that's not fair. Come on. But it's through faith. The righteousness is in the Messiah, and it's total righteousness. He kept the law. He's between us and the law. We can't keep the law. He did keep the law. Our righteousness is in him. Why? Because we're in him. He's in us. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, the other paraclete, as Yeshua calls him, says he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. How much closer can you get than that? He's living in you. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Temples. We can go and build a big, beautiful stone church, and nothing wrong with that. And we can say, that's where God lives. Holy Spirit's in there. Yes, okay, great. But he's also here. He's also here. Where two or three of you are gathered. He's living in you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to go away and say, well, I hope everything works out for you guys. With all our weaknesses and frailties. I was saying to somebody this morning, I don't know if it was you or later this morning, I was saying to somebody, you know, when the ascension happened and, you know, they're talking to Jesus and he ascends into heaven while they're still talking. And they're like, and the angel says, what are you doing looking at the sky? And they're like, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But I heard a guy do a talk once that was really funny. I still laugh about it. Is in heaven, there's these big, beautiful angels, and they welcome Jesus back. They say, oh, Lord, this was so awesome what you did, and oh, salvation, and this is wonderful. Now, how is your message, how's the gospel going to spread all around the world? And he says, oh, those guys are going to do it. And the angels look and go, those guys are going to do it? And he says, yeah. Doesn't seem very probable, does it? But this is our total righteousness, and it's by faith. That's not to say that works aren't important, because when you have the faith, like Paul says in Ephesians, we're saved unto good works. Once you come to him, once you make him your Lord and Savior, you'll do the good works. So, by faith, you come to the one who has the total righteousness, and you say, I can't do this. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, the law is the schoolmaster, the tutor, that takes you to the cross. You know, the Romans and the Greeks all had tutors. You know, when the Romans conquered Greece, they said, man, you know, these Greeks, you know, they're really smart. So they took all these Greeks to come and tutor their children. So they had tutors at home, and there was a special guy that would take the kids if they went to a school. And that's the word that Paul uses in Galatians, that the law is the tutor that takes you to the cross, because you can't do the law. And you realize, and whether you're sitting driving in your car, or whether you're praying and you're sitting in your house, or someone is talking to you at Panera's, or whatever it is, and you suddenly realize what a mess you are, and you suddenly realize that you stand condemned, you say, I have to go here. I can't do this anymore. The law drives you to the cross. It's not a matter of picking yourself by your bootstraps and say, well, I'll give it a better try tomorrow. Or like when you come for the fall feast, most of you have been here for the fall feast, you know, at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you pray, well, I had a really bad year, but I'm really going to try to have a better year now. And I just want, you know, I just want my name written in the book of life. And you know, I'm going to try really hard. Well, by trying really hard, you're not going to get your name written in the book of life. I used to ask my sincere Jewish friends that I had good relationships with, I'd say, at Rosh Hashanah, do you pray that your name is written in the book of life? And they'd say, yes. I'd say, well, I can tell you how to do that. So, this is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, because the whole plan unfolds. And it's for all who believe. It isn't for Israel. Well, everyone within 100 miles of here can take advantage of this. Right? You guys are the covenant people. Hey, if y'all come to this idea, we'll get to the Gentiles later. But if you guys, no, for all who believe, there is no difference, because he says all have sinned and fallen short. Whether you live in Israel, whether you live in Sweden, whether you live in South Africa, whether you live in Ohio, you've sinned and fallen short. You're all the same. You have no advantage over some guy from Sweden. He has no advantage over you. Some guy in Israel has no advantage over you, because everybody's a sinner. Paul says, all have sinned, fallen short. But now there's a righteousness apart from the law. So we're freely justified. Not because we're so awesome. You know, if you die right now and you go to your judgment and God says, you know, I've checked this over 5 times and I see that you've kept every law perfectly all your life. I mean, I can't even believe it. You're so awesome. And the agreement is, I have to save you. You have to come into heaven, because that's the deal. So come on. Then that person goes into heaven going, hey, let me tell you guys why I'm here. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. No one can boast. You're saved by grace through faith and not by your works, so that no man can boast. If you earned your salvation, you can boast. So we don't get saved because we're so awesome or because we deserve it. It's like the prodigal son coming home. And the father runs out, and before the kid can even deal with what's going on, he like barely says his confession. And you know, the father could say, look who's here. Look who came home. Man, kid, you smell, your clothes are a mess. Somebody told me you were working with pigs. Now you march yourself over there and you take a shower and clean yourself up, and then we're going to have a talk. No. He puts the robe over him, the shoes on his feet, the ring on his finger, right over his smelly clothes. Hugging him, kissing him, falls on him, it says. The Greek means he's smothering him with hugs and kisses. The older son doesn't like that, because he's been there doing all the stuff. So it's put on us like a robe. And because of Yeshua, because of who he is and what he did, he's just, and he's the justifier. No, the creator became the sin bearer. Who could imagine such a thing? What do we have in 21st century Christianity? We have high five Jesus. Right? Hey, Jesus is my buddy. High five Jesus. He is our buddy. He says, I call you friends. He is our friend. He's our brother. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, the writer to the Hebrews says. But it's more than the music and the smoke and the stuff and the, oh, what a great sermon. Oh, the pastor made me feel so much better about myself. Oh, Jesus accepts everybody. Yes. So there's no boasting. If we earned it, we could boast, but we're even more humbled. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. People always say to me, what do you do on Good Friday? I say, every day is Good Friday. Every day. Every day is Easter. Every day is Christmas, right? Every day is Pentecost. These things don't just happen, you know, oh, today's Good Friday. We better think about the cross today. And you should commemorate it, you know, like we do. And but it's because of his love and it's for his glory. He gets the glory for saving us. Because we don't save ourselves. He put up with this. There's so many passages that I don't want to get into because I've already been talking too long. He does this so that we can be saved. He does this so that we're not lost. Is everybody saved? No. You know, at the Last Supper, that last Seder, he says, you know, this is, blood's going to be shed for many. He doesn't say for everybody. It is shed for everybody, but not everybody's going to take advantage of it. So it's for his glory. He's the substance. The law's fulfilled. He didn't come to abolish the law. He's the end point of the law. The law is not evil. The law is not some dirty trick. The law shows you, if you do all these things, you will be righteous. Adam and Eve had one law to follow. One. How many people, when they go to heaven, go looking for them? I tell you, they're in a witness protection program. They're off in some other little place. But when their glorified body joins them, they'll be the only ones without belly buttons. So you'll be able to spot them. So the law, he fulfills the law. He's the substance. The purpose of it is fulfilled. The grace and mercy of it shows his love. Why does not everyone get it? Well, for the same reason of why did all this happen? Because two people took one bite of an apple. That's pretty silly. I mean, compared to stuff I've done, that sounds pretty minor. Right? We could sit here all night and talk about all our sins that we've committed over our life. And I don't want to do that. And I'm sure none of you want to do that. But taking a bite of an apple seems pretty insignificant. But if he would have overlooked that, he would have violated his nature because he's all just and he's all holy. And when you violate the law, he can't just overlook it. Somebody has to pay. So either you take the payment that's already been made or you pay yourself. Which isn't very good. So it's grace and mercy. You know, the publican and the Pharisee. I'm not going to dwell on that. You know, I already touched on that. But the gospel's the great equalizer. You've all fallen short. Everyone's fallen short. Everybody's guilty. There's not one who's righteous, not one. The gospel's the great equalizer. It doesn't make any sense. We come with a foolish message. Paul says, all I want to talk about is Christ and Christ crucified. All I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. I was a Pharisee, you know. I knew all the stuff. Now I just want to know Christ and Christ crucified. Philippians 3, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees. Nobody was advancing more than I was. I was the most zealous one. I was so awesome. Now I count that as all loss. I count that as manure compared to knowing Christ. Whenever I hear about people that are theologians, it always makes me kind of worry. Like, you can be a theologian and not understand the gospel. But anyway, that's another thing. So it's not an intellectual reasoning that gets us to this. We don't just decide today that from now on we're going to be good. We should be good. We should try to be good. We should try. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he said. We should try. It's not a matter of scrupulous. It's a matter of commandments, but you're going to fail. So it's a righteousness apart from the law, which is through faith, which brings the grace and the mercy from the one who kept the law. He stands between us and the law. You know, he talks about another paraclete coming when he's talking about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. He's talking about another paraclete. He is a paraclete as well, because he comes and stands with us. A paraclete is someone who stands beside you to defend you, like a lawyer. I just had jury duty, and it was kind of interesting to watch all these interactions with the lawyer and the defendant and the prosecution. And, you know, the lawyer stands beside you to make sure you don't get railroaded into some prison and to make sure your rights are upheld. And so two paracletes. The Father, of course, is not sent. The Son is sent. The Spirit is sent. And we're not orphans. We're the bride. We get gifts of the Spirit to build up the body. At the end, the church is presented as a pure and spotless bride. And like I always say, nobody goes to more churches than I do. I've never been in one where everybody's pure and spotless. You know what I mean? But we're presented as a pure and spotless bride. That's how intimate this is. And so it's a righteousness apart from the law. It's the new covenant. Whew.